a creator. Ray, you just told me something that I never would have imagined, and that is that thinking about your book and writing the book might have even been, maybe being on the show helped you to organize some of those thoughts. So start our interview today by telling people about you. You're a creation scientist and an author, and give us a little bit of your background.
Actually, I'm not an author.
Yeah, well, you did. You wrote a book.
First sentence in my book is, I'm not an author.
I'm not an author.
And really, you know, from an engineering background, English, literature, all that, writing was a weakness throughout my life. Mm-hmm. I still consider it somewhat of a weakness, but because of the background that I do have and the insight that God has given me through the years, I just basically brought together the thoughts that I've had over 40 years of thinking and studying. But the book is really more about the Bible and the fact that the Bible is absolute truth, whereas science are the conclusions that men have come to, and given more data, we change our minds concerning those conclusions. So that's not absolute truth. Absolute truth doesn't change. So I'm trying to demonstrate in the book that if you want to do good science, you have to take the bits and pieces of data out of not only Genesis, but the Bible itself. And there's lots of statements that speak of the natural realm.
So, Ray, I don't mean to interrupt, but I want to summarize something and make sure I got it right for my own understanding and for that of our listeners.
Right.
You don't believe there's a conflict between science and empirical data and all that goes into science and what we read in the scriptures. In fact, you believe they can't exist without one another.
That's right. In fact, if God, in fact, is the creator, which the Bible teaches, and if he's also recorded a record that is inspired and inerrant, which we believe the Bible is, then he's the author of both, and there should not be a conflict. So if we have a conflict, it's either our misunderstanding of what he has said in his word and or our analysis and observations that we make on the natural realm.
But I will tell you that a lot of us automatically go to evolution, and we think about the so-called science that we were all raised with.
Right.
And the conflict that exists there between what evolutionists would say is the evolution of man, of animals, et cetera, we've now discovered is just bad science.
Right.
It doesn't have anything to do with the scriptures.
Yeah. Evolution is not based on data, on empirical data, on real science. Mm-hmm. It's more of a philosophical idea. And in fact, the more recent sciences on the micro level, microbiology, et cetera, cell biology, has basically totally destroyed evolution. So those that know, and a lot of scientists do, but because of the background and the momentum and the fact that if they go against the evolutionary idea, they're outcasts. Mm. So there's a lot of pressure there.
But it's still being taught in public schools. That's what I don't get.
That's way down the line. But when it comes to real science, there's really no evidence for evolution. So that's a faulty conclusion. In fact, I devote a whole chapter.
Yes.
I call it, what do I call it there? The biggest fraud of the 20th century or something.
Yeah. Well, but and that's why, tell us who your book is directed to. Is it directed to a person of your high-level understanding or somebody like me?
Well,
You complimented me. Ray, you understand things at a higher level than I do when it comes to science and a lot of spiritual concepts.
Because I just spent time there. I mean, I don't have a greater intellect than anybody else. It's just more that's an area that I've been interested in and studied. But really,
So as George W. Bush would say, you don't have to be a rocket surgeon to understand this.
That's right. Yeah. I direct it towards kind of a high school level. In fact, my thinking is more for the homeschool parents to give them kind of a framework to be able to do their science curriculum. So, in fact, I call the book A Biblical Foundation for Science. So that's kind of the target audience. It's kind of a general audience that is not necessarily steeped in science. In fact, the book, I say it's not only about science. In fact, that's kind of a secondary part of the book. It's mainly about truth.
And what the Bible says.
Right, and absolute truth, and worldviews. And worldviews come into play. And it's about Bible exposition, because I expound the biblical passages, particularly Genesis, but others. There's some in the New Testament, Romans 8, for example, mm-hmm. where they give a lot of data, and if it's absolute truth, and if it is inspired and inerrant, it gives you the framework to do good science. And if you go beyond that framework, then you're basically wasting time and energy and resources pursuing areas that are not going to be fruitful. So the Bible gives you a biblical foundation to do good science.
So would you say that for a secular person, secular scientist, so to speak, they might start with the premise that this is a natural world? You call it naturalism.
That's religion.
it is a form of religion, right, yes, but right. They don't acknowledge that.
Right.
They think they're void of
right.
religion.
Right.
And so they would say that there was a natural explanation for everything. But then you get into the science. And so I want to read Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made.
Yep.
So they are without excuse. So when you really look at science, let's take DNA, for example. Well, they didn't know anything about DNA when the Bible was written.
Right.
Well, God did.
Yep.
Because that's what he's pointing to. He's pointing to all these amazing things that scientists have discovered. How can you be a scientist or a high-level engineer or an astrophysicist and not believe in God?
Yeah, that's... That just points to the fact that it's really not about the data. It's not about the scientific evidence. It's not about evidence. It's a heart issue. Mm. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The evidence points to a creator. The evidence points to the need for something outside of the creation. The creation can't self-create.
So, Ray, somebody's listening right now, and they're thinking, well, I'm one of those high-level thinkers.
Mm-hmm.
I've got this degree in physics or that degree in biology or so on and so forth, and I've always felt that there was something I was missing. What do you want to say to those people about this interview and what you're going to have to say to them in your book?
I would say just think in terms of, do they have inner peace? Do you have, are you set in your heart? In other words, are you certain about everything? And if they are, then they're deluded in thinking that there's something like a God.
Did you have uncertainty in your heart at one point?
Well, there's always levels of uncertainty, but I was raised kind of in a Christian, well, Catholic mm-hmm. home. So I was aware.
By the way, I know lots of Catholic Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I know just as many Catholic Protestants, right. or I'm sorry, More Christian so. Protestants. But we all know that, quote, religion can cloud the truth.
Right.
Because we get in, you know, men are the ones that form all these things.
Right.
But if you go by the word of God, then you can come to some decisions. So you're really asking us to open up our minds today.
Right.
Look at both the science and what the scripture says and see how they just go together.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And you don't just believe Genesis is goes together. You believe that the scriptures are shouting.
Yes.
And that science is shouting.
Yes.
We go together.
Yeah, that's the title of the book. Science. Yeah. The question is God shouting? And I answer it, yes, absolutely. Because of the evidence, because of what you can observe in the natural realm. And you talked about DNA. DNA is a more sophisticated language than English or
oh, yeah.
Hebrew or any other language. It's a language. It's a program. It's a computer program. But for a scientist to think that a DNA molecule could self-create itself is akin to saying this computer that we know it has multiple components to it, if you just put the right pieces there, that it would self-organize. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's the thought. DNA is more complex than anything that man has ever created, including
There's no way it happened by accident.
Right. That's right. So it can't happen naturally. In other words,
randomly.
That's the idea that our world tries to impose upon our thinking.
When a student, parent, or a church member hears science has disproved the Bible, which we hear that. I heard that going to you're right. A former Lobo, as am I. And unfortunately, we heard that.
Yes.
Being Lobos in classes.
And you hear it every day in the media.
So what's the first question someone should ask?
What science? In other words, give me the evidence. In other words, what evidence are you talking about?
So they're just parroting something that they think exists and really doesn't.
Doesn't exist.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that.
Most people can't give you, they might say, well, biology. What in biology?
Yeah. Well, and this is good for us to ask this question. How can a Christian, someone that believes in God, knows Jesus is Lord and Savior of the world, how can they avoid being anti-science on the other side?
Well, because God is the creator, and God is the one that made everything that we study in science. Science is simply the study of what God has created.
Yeah.
So how can you not believe in science? Science is the best means that man has come up with in terms of trying to make observations and trying to understand the natural realm. But I'd also tell that person, the modern science that we study today had its origin in the age of Newton, Boyle, and some of these very famous older scientists. Every single one of them were Bible believers, and most of them were born-again Christians. In fact, Isaac Newton was known more for his Bible teaching than he was for his science. He did science on the side based on the Romans 1:20 passage that you read. He saw that. The creation tells you something about God.
Okay, well, but I don't want people to misunderstand. You're not saying that Darwin was a Christian.
No.
Because that was later. Yeah, the whole theory of evolution, you've made this statement before, doesn't even rise to the level of what would be considered a scientific theory. It's been completely dismantled.
That's right, today, by microbiology, et cetera.
And yet I can tell you right now, if you're in 11th grade at any Albuquerque high school, you're still learning about Darwinian evolution.
Because there's no alternative.
In other words, there's no alternative without mentioning God.
That's right.
And they'll resist God to the end, right?
That's right. That's right. So you have a built-in motivation to avoid anything apart from that single idea that really is discredited by modern science.
I love it. Ray Mondragon is with us. Ray, where can people pick up Science is God Shouting?
You can get it on Amazon, or you can go directly to the publisher.
Okay.
Publisher offers it a little bit cheaper.
Okay.
So True Grace Books.
TrueGraceBooks.com. Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Well, I'm glad to know that.
In fact, you can go to Amazon first, and then you can find the publisher there, and then go to the publisher.
Okay.
Everybody knows Amazon.
We're going to take a break, say thank you to our sponsors. I really appreciate our sponsors, Ray, because they help us bring this information to our listeners. And I hope this is encouraging to people that are seeking, that don't necessarily believe. And I hope it's encouraging to people to know that what they believe is not out there in a void, that it's actually intellectually strong as well as it is spiritually.
Yeah. And by the way, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, don't understand what we're talking about.
Yeah.
So they're swayed in the direction of evolution, and then it takes them into different areas that basically undermine the scriptures.
When we come back, we're going to talk about this concept that you call truth.
Okay.
We'll be back on ABQ Connect with Ray Mondragon right after these messages. Thank you, Rochelle, for those smooth segues on and off the air. We appreciate all of our sponsors. And again, if you have any interest in helping to underwrite the programming on KLYT, give us a call at 505-338-5790, and we'd love to have you as a partner. We can obviously mention who you are and what you are, but we're a non-commercial station. And we're obviously a nonprofit, so a lot of the people that sponsor us are just believe in what we're doing, and they support it as a result. Ray Mondragon is with us. He has authored a book called Science Is God Shouting. Ray, in addition to that, you're also a seminary professor and some things. Tell us about the other things you're doing.
Well, I teach courses for Chafer Theological Seminary, and after COVID, we went entirely online, so you don't have to come to class. Everybody operates from their living room or wherever. But we offer a full seminary curriculum, and the course that I teach is, I tell people, it's the most important course of the whole curriculum.
I love it.
They also laugh. But then I spend the semester trying to demonstrate it, because it's a course on how do you interpret Scripture. It's called hermeneutics and Bible study methods. Mm. In other words, how do you get into the text for yourself? And it's kind of the foundation for everything else. You can't study any of the passages of Scripture unless you can interpret them.
Well, and that leads us right to the first question for this segment. Why does the Christian worldview insist that truth is not just a personal opinion or a cultural presence, a perception? You are actually teaching people, if you will, a scientific, methodical way to see if the Scriptures are interpreted correctly.
Yep.
One, I guess we should start with, you believe the Scriptures were given to us to read.
Absolutely.
I mean, there are religious traditions that think somebody else needs to read those and then tell us what they mean.
I think God wrote the Scriptures for His children, for believers, not for the elite or leaders or anything else, but for His people. And I think He's built our minds in such a way that we can understand what He's communicating. Mm. And He's the best communicator. So if we're not understanding His word, then we're just really not trying. Now, that doesn't mean that we understand every single bit about it. It'll stretch.
Yeah, there's mystery.
It'll stretch the thinking of a genius.
Yes.
But it also has, the bulk of it is simple enough that a child can read it. In fact, I encourage people to read through the Bible every year in a year. Mm-hmm. Last year, I had an 11-year-old that read the entire Bible.
Neat.
In 1 year.
Neat.
I don't know how much he understood, but he was motivated enough, so I think he was understanding, and he was able to get through the whole thing. In fact, I put him on kind of a list of testimonies for this year to encourage people to get into the Bible to read in 2026.
So in your book, you raise the issue of historical science.
Yes.
But I want you to help listeners understand the difference between observational science in the present and conclusions about unobserved events in the distant past.
Yeah, and that's a crucial understanding that Christians need to make, not only in their own understanding, but in trying to communicate some of this stuff to others. There is a difference. We have, as Christians, minor problems with observational science. And when we say observational, we're talking about physics, chemistry, geology, biology, some of the sciences that are done in the present. That's the difference. Observational science, you can observe today, you can come to a tentative conclusion, or what we call a hypothesis, you can test it. Others can come and verify it or disprove it. So we don't have a problem with observational science. We have a problem with another branch, which is called historical science. That's the science that deals with reconstructing the past, like archaeology. Archaeology is a historical science.
So, for example, you believe that the earth at one time was completely flooded.
Yes.
Based on the biblical story of Noah.
Yes.
Well, you have all kinds of evidence, anthropologically, where you can say, hey, if the top of the Sandia Mountains in Albuquerque, New Mexico was not underwater, why are there sea fossils on the top of it?
That's right.
That's an interesting, it seems like a contradiction, but it's really not.
No. In fact, that is evidence of a universal flood. In other words,
Yeah. I remember one other one that I remember a lot of them. So I actually listen to what you say, but
you're
I remember talking about
our sessions. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think about a concept you taught us about polystrate fossils.
Right.
So everybody believes in this timeline mm-hmm. that was laid down over billions of years.
Supposedly.
With all of it. Yeah. Yeah. The secular scientists will say it was laid down over billions of years. You actually believe that we're a young Earth.
Relatively.
And so each one of these layers is supposed to represent a time period. But you can take a tree, let's say it's 50 feet tall,
right,
and it's sticking straight up through several layers of this strata.
Supposed millions of years.
Yeah. And obviously, if a piece of wood was sticking out of the ground at any one of these levels, it would have rotted and disintegrated.
Yeah.
But that's not what happened.
And it's the same diameter tree throughout.
Yeah.
So the tree is not billions of years old.
Yeah. And that's science that supports, how these layers were laid down and how the flood, the worldwide flood, had a lot to do with it.
Yeah. Let me backtrack a little bit and then I'll answer your question. Observational science, you can test. Historical science, there's no time machine. You can't go back and make observations, and you can't test any theory that you might come up with because you can't go back. All you can do is deal with what is left as a result of those events, traces. So the geological record are what took place in the past.
Mm-hmm.
So those are traces. But in order to understand historical events, you not only need the data. Let's use archaeology, for example. You have pottery, you have maybe an inscription, you might have walls, you might have foundation, all of that. That's data.
Right.
But in order to understand that culture that you're investigating, and even the time frame, you have to take that data and you have to interpret it. And that's where we differ. So when it comes to the geological column, we don't deny its existence. We look at it and we see it. And we make the same observations that the unbeliever would make on the record. But we also take the bit of data that Scripture gives us and describes this massive flood of unimaginable size. And that says something to our thinking. Well, could those geological layers have been laid down by such a catastrophic event? And when you investigate the details of the data, it points to a universal flood more than it does long ages. So, and one of the bits and pieces of data that you just mentioned are the fact that there are fossils all over the world, including Sandia Crest.
Yeah, and there's fossils like trees and other kinds of things that go through several layers of the geological column.
Right, that is best explained. Those layers probably were laid down in a very short period of time. In fact, the true tree did not expand at all in terms of its diameter or growth. And
there's recent science that actually supports this. You talked about Mount St. Helens being a prime example.
That's right.
When that exploded, that was a catastrophic event. It was localized to that area.
One day.
Yeah. But it laid down a lot of different layers.
Right. And I showed, well, I didn't show your audience, but when I give a seminar on it, I show photographs of these layers. And if you were a scientist that didn't know anything about Mount St. Helens, you would look at those layers and you would make measurements and you would think they were millions of years old.
Wow.
And those layers were laid down in succession over short periods
of time. In like a day.
Well, the lower layers were a day, but then there were some other eruptions that covered them.
Oh, gotcha.
Yeah.
I mean, but it's all happened in very recent history.
And short time.
Yeah. And so. How should Christians speak about these issues without sounding defensive, angry, or, frustrated with the so-called scientific discovery?
Yeah. Well, don't get defensive. Stay somewhat on the offense and have your buddy just keep driving them to the evidence. Keep driving them back to the evidence. In other words, give me the evidence. And then you can...
So there's a 16-year-old high school student right now. Give them the confidence that everything you're saying can... I shouldn't say that. There are some things that we don't know. And they're always going to be.
Absolutely, yeah. We're finite.
But science and what the Bible says are so in unison that they don't need to worry about the so-called conflicts. Would you say that's true?
Absolutely, yeah. And there's lots of resources out there today.
Okay.
I've got bunches of things on my website, for one, but...
Tell us that website.
Well, it's For His Glory, ForHisGloryNM.com.
.com.
And there's a whole tab that has creation science and lots of talks that I've done and all the PowerPoint slides. But there's the main ones, the national ones, would be Institute for Creation Research, ICR.org, I believe is the website.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's Answers in Genesis, what is it, .org, I think?
Yeah, it's .org as well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They've got tremendous resources and books that a high school kid can look up, and most of them are written for a general audience. High school kid could understand them.
Yeah.
There's also CMI, Creation Ministries International. Those three I would recommend. There's others that are Old Earth that I wouldn't recommend, but these try to be as biblical as they can.
Is it wrong for me to say that there are a lot of faithful believers that think the earth is old, and there's a lot of faithful believers...
The majority.
Okay, and there's a lot that think that it's very young, like 6,000 years. And this isn't a...
Tiny minority.
That's not a salvation issue.
No.
I think it's fun to talk about, but should it divide us?
No. And I have conversations with old earth people. I mean, some of them have been friends for years.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that actually builds your faith, because I think it's fun to have these discussions, but the main point I wanted to make drive home today was to allow you to encourage our listeners, young and old, that science literally dovetails with the creation story talked about in Genesis. So we're going to take a break, say thank you to our sponsors. You talk about uniformitarianism, which I'm going to let you talk about what that is when we come back. So everybody stay with us on ABQ Connect. Ray Mondragon will be back right after these messages. So Rochelle, who's engineering our program today, she has these little hand signals that mean, shut up, Jim, we're going on the air, because Ray and I are gabbing. But I appreciate Rochelle taking us, keeping us on the air, and she's doing a great job. So thank you very much. Uniformitarianism, conflicts, and evidence for design are the topics of this segment. Mm. Let's start with uniformitarianism. What is that?
That is an assumption. That is, I try to communicate to people the difference between what we believe in and a difference between observational science and historical science. Uniformitarianism, simply stated, is the present is the key to the past.
Mm.
Okay?
That's what today's culture thinks?
That's what it is.
Oh, that's what it is. Okay.
That would be a simple way of describing uniformitarianism.
Gotcha.
So the idea, the concept is, if you make observations today and you study, for example, the laying down of layers or whatever process, process, you can calculate the time, radiometric dating.
So we're so smart today that everything we observe today kind of takes over what was discovered in the past or what was observed in the past?
No, the idea is, if you can make these measurements today, then you can project using the same rates way into the past. And that's one of the ways that they come up with billions of years, mainly radiometric dating.
It's one of the ways they come up with bad science.
Well, it's an assumption that the world we live in today has always been the way it is now. In other words, the laws of science have never changed. In other words, they are eternal.
Yes.
There's no eternal God, but the laws of science are eternal.
You know, I had a discussion with somebody, Ray, about the flood. And this was not a person that believed in the Bible, but they used this statement. They said, well, first of all, it's impossible that it could rain so much that it would cover the earth with water.
That's uniformitarianism.
Okay, but they don't realize that because that's not actually the Bible story.
Yeah, but that is true. In other words, climatologically, it is impossible to have a 40-year rain.
Right. But the Bible discusses water coming up from the deep.
Yep.
In other words, if God wants to flood the earth, it's getting flooded.
That's right. Well, the point being, uniformitarianism says that, let's take radiometric dating, for example. Mm-hmm. We know the rates of some of them. The assumption is the world or the universe was pretty much the same, so the rates were the same.
Mm-hmm.
So it's assuming that the rates have never changed, and it's also assuming that the rates are constant. And it's more than likely that, in fact, scientifically, we have some hints that the rates aren't constant, even under today's observations. But the assumption is that they're constant. So now you can project back. So based on the half-lives of uranium, et cetera, you can project back billions of years. So that's how they come up with a billion-year scenario. And they use other areas of science to kind of say, well, this confirms it in this different area. But it's all based on the fact, or not the fact, or the concept, the assumption that everything's the same.
So what go ahead.
But if you believe the Bible gives you some data. In other words, statements. For example, the fall of man radically changed the universe, and I believe the entire universe, after the fall of man, such that anything before, the laws of science were radically different. There was no decay.
Mm-hmm.
There was no death.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what the Bible is teaching you. The Genesis flood is a second cataclysmic event, if you take the Bible seriously, that indicates something radical not only happened to cause it, but the Bible even teaches that the pre-flood world is different. 2 Peter 3, a New Testament passage, Peter says the world before the flood perished. It was a different world.
Mm.
So it's radically different. And you have little notes like in the book of Genesis, if you look at the ages of the patriarchs before the flood, 900 years, Adam, 930 years, Methuselah, 966 mm-hmm. years. The only one that had a short one was one that didn't die.
Yes, and people don't live that long.
How do you explain that?
Well, these are some of the common conflicts people bring up between Genesis and modern science. And yet the scriptures speak of these. Do Christians believe, well, I'm answering this for my, I'm a believer, and so I know the answer, but is it really a historical book? It accurately is recording history?
Yeah. Well, everything in it says so. The grammar says so. And most Christians accept Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as historical mm-hmm. personages. And there's really no change in the grammar or the historicity. So everything points to the historicity of the early chapters of Genesis. And if so, then we should take it just as you would take any passage anywhere else that is historical,
okay,
as an accurate picture of things that actually took place.
But when you say somebody lived 960 years, we automatically discount it because we don't observe that in today's—
Because you have uniformitarianism built into your mind.
Into your brain.
And what I'm saying is little notes like that in the text are telling you something is different after the flood than before the flood. So that discounts, in other words, the Bible basically discounts uniformitarianism. And there are some scientific evidences, and there's been some scientific studies that have undermined the concept of uniformitarianism. So that's the major assumption of old Earth scientists.
Okay. What areas of science most clearly point to a creator in your view?
Which areas?
I want to know, what areas of science? Is there, is it astrophysics? Is it anthropology, archaeology?
I'd say microbiology, probably.
Okay. Now, see, I wouldn't know enough about microbiology, so give us an example. Well, DNA being one?
DNA being one, but the more we study, even a single cell is more complex than anything man has created. There's nothing, computers, spacecraft, there's nothing that man has created that's more complex than just one single cell.
So, Ray, why do we think there's not a creator when scientifically you can take any single-celled living organism?
Because the hardness of man's heart.
Okay, so I'm sure that scientists all around the world for hundreds, if not thousands of years, have been trying to figure out how to breathe life. Today, without question, we can measure with exactitude every ingredient or a recipe, if you will, of that single cell. Mm-hmm. You can tell me every element that's in there.
Oh.
But if you give a scientist all of those elements and then you ask them to combine them and breathe life, that ain't happening.
No. And the microbiologist will be the first to tell you that's impossible. We could not do that.
So why doesn't a microbiologist, I just go back to that original question I asked you, when you see the amazing thing of life, you have to believe in God. I mean, it just seems like it leads you right to it.
Well, the Romans 1 passage tells you that people, that one that you read.
Yeah, 1:20.
They're without excuse because they know. In other words, if you read that passage carefully, in fact, I stress there's like 5 different words that point to the fact that every man knows these things. In other words, inwardly we know. The issue is not the evidence. The issue is not the data or the facts. The issue is the hardness and the depravity of man. The resistance of man not wanting to acknowledge God.
Ray, you don't just teach on KLYT. You've written a book called Science is God Shouting, but you're also taking a trip to Israel and to Armenia. Tell us what you're doing.
They invited me to come to do seminars on creation science, as if that were the only thing I can do. But
yeah.
But that's the agenda, and that was the invitation to go to Armenia. And my contact in Israel, we've been wanting to do seminars since before the October 7th thing. Mm-hmm. In fact, I had plans to go a little bit over a year ago. In fact, we had everything set up. And a couple of months before, the airlines canceled my trip, and we weren't able to rearrange the time and all that stuff. So this will be a trip in July that I'll take to Armenia and do seminars there. And Armenia, by the way, is the land of Noah, right at the foot of Mount Ararat. So I'm looking forward for that reason to visit. And I'm scheduled to do at least a full weekend in Yerevan, which is Armenia. And they're in the process of arranging other locations to also do seminars there. And similarly, in Israel, things are in a little bit of turmoil right now. But Raleigh, my buddy, is going to make some arrangements before I get there.
He's putting that together. Isn't it interesting how your friend is helping you? He's part of your ministry, helping to organize. I want to encourage people that are listening. There's all kinds of ways you can serve.
Absolutely.
Ray's been teaching the Bible on his website. He's got this book called
Science
is God Shouting, And you can obtain that book by just going to truegracebooks.com or log into Amazon, and you can find that. I think it's a good reference point. There was one question that we didn't get to in this segment, and I'm going to start the next one with it. And it's, if you had to explain evidence for design to a high school or college student who had only heard the materialistic explanation, where would you start? And then we're going to spend the rest of our time together till 2 o'clock talking about the resolution of these conflicts. We'll be back with Ray Mondragon right after these messages. Creation scientist Ray Mondragon in studio. He's actually a retired engineer, loves creation science. He says he's not an author, but miraculously he's written a book.
He's not a scientist. He's not a pastor. He's not a missionary.
He's someone highly interested in all of these different things. So yeah. I ask you a question before the break. I'll repeat it. How would you explain evidence for design, supernatural design, to a high school or college student who has only heard the materialistic explanation?
Yeah. I guess I would start with asking them the question, what area of science are you most interested in? In other words,
Say that they said biology.
Okay. If they said biology, I would direct them in the direction of microbiology. I would say, why don't you look into microbiology and don't get a textbook, but go to one of these sites like Answers in Genesis or ICR and pick up a easy book to understand. And you will see that microbiology has actually disproved pretty much everything that you're thinking about concerning evolutionary thinking.
And they wouldn't just verify that with Christian people. They could verify that objectively just with microbiology.
Well, these are world-class scientists that try to simplify it, or somebody will take their data and simplify it, and they will see that what I said at the other segment is that man has not created anything as sophisticated as a single cell. And if that's the case, then how could a single cell come about by itself? Would you expect a 777 aircraft to just come together by itself? Single cell is more complex. Would you expect your computer or your cell phone to come together all by itself? Single cell is more complex.
Yeah, I remember Josh McDowell years ago wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he talked about taking a Timex watch and smashing it with a hammer and throwing it in the Rio Grande or another river. And what's the mathematical possibility it would reassemble itself into a watch?
Yeah.
Well, that would be none.
Yeah.
Yet we kind of think that's how everything came into existence, by some cosmic accident.
Yeah.
So let's talk about the resolution of these so-called conflicts people have in their mind between science and Scripture. How do you help Christians see that Scripture and true science are not enemies?
Well, I guess I start with explaining truth and what science is capable of doing. In other words, science is limited by man and man's ability. Science is a product of what the human mind can come up with. But if there is a God, then the resolution is, then what does God say about creation, for example? Well, go to Genesis 1 and 2 or other passages, in fact, scattered throughout the Scriptures. And if you can be convinced that he is the creator, then the science, as you get into the more and more of the detail of it, and the example is the example I just gave concerning a single cell, the more it's going to point to, it has to have come about as a result of intelligent design, at least.
What do you say to a skeptic who respects science, but has never seriously considered that science may actually point to God or shout about God, as you say in your book?
Yeah, pretty much the same thing. I wouldn't treat him any differently. You might go into more detail.
So you're not in a rush. You want people to actually think. Look at this and think. Oh, think. Yeah. Wow. That is an interesting challenge.
That's a huge obstacle to overcome.
Well, I know my mom and dad used to want me to, they would always use this statement. Will you please use your brain?
Yeah.
And I finally understood
You'd
what that
amazed.
Meant. Well, and it's fun to host this program because I do get to use my brain a little bit. I don't comprehend quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
I have to read and read. You know, I've asked you the same questions for, you know, 6 or 8 years.
Right.
Are you frustrated with that?
I'm no,
still asking
no,
you the
I love
same
it.
Questions.
I love it.
Well, and you enjoy doing this.
Yes.
Uh-huh. You also have many courses coming in Armenia and Israel, July 14th through August 10th. How can our listeners help you? Are there prayers valuable to you?
Oh, prayer is, yeah, the main thing. God has made me independently poor.
Mm.
So I'm able to finance all my own. In fact, I've never taken a penny from a church or an organization. So money, I don't need the money part. Prayers would be valuable, very, very valuable.
What conviction do you hope our listeners will be left with after they read your book, Science is God Shouting?
I hope it points them to the Bible. In other words, if I'm interested in science, I'm going to go through the Bible and see what God says. I've got an appendix in the book that I would encourage them to look at, where in the book, in the appendix, I try to trace every passage where God intervenes in the natural realm. In other words, obviously the obvious ones would be like the Genesis flood, where he brought the flood.
Mm.
But there's and miracles would be the obvious one. But I was impressed as I read through the whole Bible, just jotting them down, writing them down, because eventually I was going to do this mm-hmm. appendix. I was just amazed at just almost on a casual basis when it's describing an event. It mentions how God is involved in doing something, and it might just be a minor thing, but God is actually intervening in the history of mankind. And I believe the Bible is basically the foundation for all of history, where God intervenes and actually does stuff.
Yeah.
So I would encourage people to read through the Bible with that viewpoint. If you're interested in science, and you'll be amazed at how much science there is in the Bible,
yeah.
statements that relate directly to the natural realm or the area that science studies.
I've said it before about how can you not believe if you're certain level of scientist or doctor or whatever. But I remember watching my 5 children being born.
Ooh.
And if anyone has ever seen a child born, it is, well, first of all, I was convicted that I knew so little about human anatomy and physiology. But then to see that little one being born and understanding that process and what went on, and now they're all grown. You know, all 5 of my kids are grown. Now I have grandchildren.
Wow.
I mean, this all points to the Creator.
Absolutely.
And yep. I'm baffled. My heart hurts for people that are still living with an emptiness because they won't objectively look at this. In other mm-hmm. words, they might even be prohibited. Like if you're this high school student I mentioned earlier, and you want to start with, well, I'd like to figure out if there is a creator before I really study science, your high school teacher's probably not going to like that too much.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a bias that's built in.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's a spiritual problem.
Right. Right. But think about truth in general. In other words, if you're a seeker of truth, and if you realize, just let this click in your thinking, the Bible is absolute truth. Absolute truth is objective, it's unchanging, it's eternal, it's unlimited, it's ultimate reality. Now contrast that with scientific truth. Does scientific truth change? Well, we get more data, we revise our theories.
Sure.
Is scientific truth eternal?
No.
No, because
but scientific truth is different than relativism. You know, people will say there's no truth except my truth.
That's philosophy.
But you believe that my truth means nothing. I mean, there is objective, real
objective truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you've spent your life finding that and teaching us about it.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's been my life calling, basically.
Ray, I'm blessed to have these interviews and to talk with you. We'll get you scheduled when you get back from your trips to Armenia and Israel.
I'll tell you all about it.
All right. Good to see you, my friend.
Good to see you. Thank you.